cool October morning. Last Sunday, we had the air conditioning running and trying to keep things cool. Today, for the first time, probably not the last time, we're running the heat, all right, to keep you warm in here. So what changes 1 week makes. This is more like fall. This is beautiful. I hope you like this. I know some of you love that 80 degrees and sunshine and sweat and all that, but this is beautiful out there. So it could stay like this, and I think most of us would be happy, but I'm afraid it's going to get a little bit colder before it gets warmer again next spring. So we'll just enjoy it. We can't do anything about it. And at least, well, we think, but the scientists think we can. We can go spray aerosol in the air, and that'll warm things up, global warming, all that. But anyways, all right. Acts chapter 16 this morning. Travis, if you'll come and help me, we're on a new chapter today, and we might have to do one per family on some of them because I got 25 there. Acts chapter 16, what a monumental chapter Acts chapter 16 is. You say, preacher, you said that about chapter 15 and 14 and 13. Yes, I have, because every chapter in the book of Acts is a monumental chapter. We are reading about the birth, the growth, the expansion of the Christian church. And what could be more monumental than that? God has chosen in the book of Acts to give us 26 chapters that tell us about the birth, the growth, and the expansion of the Christian church. And so, out of all that was involved in that time period, God has taken certain events to record for us. Those certain events have to be monumental or they wouldn't be there. As we looked at Paul's first missionary journey, we followed him on the map just a little bit. We saw where he went. We saw some places he went that very little or nothing is said in the Bible about what happened there. God did not choose to give us or record the events of that place. So the ones that are recorded are of special note. It's worth remembering that when you're reading not only the book of Acts, but all the Bible, that those things that are recorded are of special note to God. How much more so should they be of special note to us? So Acts chapter 13 and 14. I'm stalling a little bit while we get the outlines out here. Acts chapter 13 and 14 was Paul's first missionary journey from Antioch in Syria. They were called from the church there to go out and to plant churches. And so Paul and Barnabas went in Acts chapter 13 and 14. In Acts chapter 15, they went back to Antioch to report to the home church, let them know how things were going, to tell them about the conversion of the Gentiles. In chapter 15, we also saw last week, the last couple of weeks, the opposition from those Pharisees, those that came down from Judea and taught the brethren that unless they were circumcised after the law of Moses, they were not really saved. And we saw that contention of adding anything, not just circumcision, baptism, church membership, good works, adding anything to salvation. And thankfully, providentially, in Acts chapter 15, James and the church at Jerusalem sided with Paul and Barnabas. If that's what we want to call it, we could say they sided with God and confirmed that salvation was by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. And so the message went back that to Antioch and the people rejoiced. And now in chapter 16, now we read about Paul's second missionary journey. It will take us through three chapters. The first one was two chapters, 13 and 14. This second missionary journey will take us through chapter 16, 17, and almost to the end of chapter 18. And so a lot goes on in this second missionary journey. Remember this, at the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had a dividing of the ways over whether or not to take John Mark with them. Paul did not want to take him. Barnabas wanted to take him. Barnabas, of course, was John Mark's uncle. And as we say, blood is thicker than water. And so Barnabas had a special connection to his nephew John Mark and took him with him, and they went to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. We saw that on our first missionary journey. Paul then is going to take Silas, who is still abiding at Antioch, if you remember from chapter 15. He's still abiding at Antioch. Paul takes him, and then he heads north. So Barnabas and John Mark head west and go to the island of Cyprus. Paul and Silas now are going to head north, and that's what we pick up here in Acts chapter 16. I think I've reviewed that, but notice in our notes here, after 2 years back in Antioch, that's chapter 15 in Jerusalem, Paul now heads out across land on his second missionary journey. Barnabas and John Mark took a ship and went to Cyprus, as Paul did the first time. But Paul heads north across land. His desire, according to chapter 15 and verse 36, was to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the Word of God and to see how they do. Look back at verse chapter 14 and verse number 22. This kind of describes Paul's heart in this thing. When he says, we want to go back and visit those churches and see how they do. He said in chapter 14 and verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. This is what Paul is doing here. Chapter 14 was when he had made his circuitous route and gone through Perga, and then the Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Then he backtracked. That's what he said there. When they backtracked, we want to confirm the souls of the disciples and exhort them to continue in the faith. Now on this second missionary journey, 2 years later, Paul says, let's go do the same thing. Let's go visit those places, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. But as we're going to see in Paul's second missionary journey, that's as far as he went the first time. The second time, God takes him to all new territories. And his second missionary journey is twice or three times as long distance-wise as his first missionary journey was. He started out with the goal of visiting the other churches, but he ends up going to two different continents as God leads him from that point. So remember that when Paul and Barnabas went to seek Paul, or when Barnabas went to seek Paul to help in the work at Antioch, that's all the way back in chapter 11, he found Paul in Tarsus. All right, Paul, when the church at Antioch was exploding and growing, and Barnabas sought help, this is back before the missionary journeys, he went to find Saul of Tarsus, who was in Tarsus at the time, and that's where Paul's going to go from here. Tarsus was on the route from Antioch to Derbe. Though it is not recorded in Scripture, Paul would have passed through that place where he preached before. Look back at your last page, if you would, and I think this is very helpful. I know it is to me, the geography, to look and see where Paul is going. You'll notice again on this last page, on the right, kind of the middle of the right-hand side, you see Antioch. And that's where Paul and Silas now are beginning. And they're going to go up into Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And the Bible's going to record that. But to get there, they had to take the trade route through Tarsus. And nothing is recorded in Scripture about what happens at Tarsus. Again, one of those things, wouldn't you like to know? That's Paul's hometown. And he's going back there after several years since Barnabas found him in chapter 11. 5 years ago, 4 years ago, he's going back there another time. So they pass through Tarsus, but the Bible doesn't record anything of what happened there. It takes us on to Derbe, then to Lystra and Iconium. So on this second missionary journey then, we begin in chapter 16 in verse number 1. The Bible says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders. Remember, that was not to eat anything offered to idols or to eat anything with blood. And verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Verse 1 to 5, we're calling this a new helper. A new helper. Barnabas has taken John Mark and gone over to Cyprus. Paul and Silas now are heading north. Paul and Barnabas had John Mark with them as their apprentice. To learn from them, he was their helper. We might say their gopher, if you're familiar with that. He was their, ran their errands, went ahead, found places for them to lodge, to eat, things like that. They don't have him with them, so now they meet a young man in Derbe named Timothy. And Timothy is going to be Paul's John Mark here on his second missionary journey. Upon arriving in Lystra, Paul and Silas meet a young man named Timothy, or his Greek name Timotheus. The Bible tells us in verse 1, his mother was a Jewish who believed. All right, we get a lot of information about Timothy just in the first couple verses of this. It's, again, amazing how much information God gives in such little space. And here we learn about Timothy, first of all, that his mother was a believing Jew or a Jewess. Verse number 1 said, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. You know the verses, but we're going to look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here when Paul, years later, writes to this young man, Timothy, he says in chapter 1 and verse number 5, that's not what we want. It's going to be 2 Timothy. I'm in 1st and it says 2 Timothy right there on the page, doesn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, 5. Paul wrote this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Unfeigned. You know what to feign something means, to fake it. She says he's calling it real. True faith, unfeigned faith, that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Also down in chapter 3 and verse number 15, we're familiar with this verse also, talking about Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and his mother. Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, Timothy had a believing mother and a believing grandmother who taught him the Scriptures from a child. They taught them the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We should never underestimate the value of mother's instruction there in the home, teaching the Scriptures to young Timothy. His mother was a Jewess that believed. The Bible tells us, or it's probable, that his family was introduced to the gospel on Paul's first missionary journey back in chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, which would have been 3 years ago according to the timetable we're looking at now. But Paul had been through there on his first missionary journey on his way through and on his way back and preached there. And it's probable that Lois and Eunice believed at that time, and then they began to train young Timothy in their house and taught him the Scriptures. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, but, and that word but is always a contrasting word, but it means the opposite of his mother was a Jewess that believed, but his father was a Greek. Contrasting the home. The mother was a believer. The father was not. The mother was a Jew. The father was a Greek. You talk about a confused home back in that day, where a Jewish woman married to a Greek man. Eunice, with their history and their background and their traditions as Jewish people. His father, who is not named, who has a Greek background, and you've heard or studied in junior high Greek mythology, and Zeus and all of the different Beowulf and all those different things there. So here is Timothy being raised in that home. How important was it for his mother and his grandmother to teach him the Scriptures? Because they had to contradict the influence that was coming from his father's side with the Greek mythology and Greek teaching and all that. So he's raised in a home where his mother and grandmother, apparently living with him, are Jews that believe, but his father is a Greek. Now the Bible tells us in verse 2 that in spite of that, Timothy had a good testimony. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. His testimony went out from his hometown and people knew him. They knew he was well reported of by the brethren. So Paul is looking at all this, the believing side of his family, the Greek side of his family, it comes into play. His testimony before others. And because of that, verse 3 says, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul decided that he wanted young Timothy to be his John Mark, to be the one that would go with him and accompany him and Silas as they went on this missionary journey. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Because he was half Jewish, Paul decided that since we're going to go into these places and go into the synagogues, remember that was Paul's custom and manner, every town he went into the synagogue. If he's going to do so and going to take Timothy with him, Timothy must be circumcised. He's got to have fulfilled the commandment of the Jews. So the Bible says that because of the Jews, Paul had him circumcised, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. All right, that stigma, if that's the right word, that reputation went with him everywhere he went, and they knew that's what it was. Now here's the question, is this a good thing or bad thing? They took John Mark the first time, and that didn't turn out too good for Paul. Now he's taking in a new guy, he's taking in a new apprentice, he's taking in Timothy. How's that going to work out? Well, verse 4 tells us this, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. The they is now Paul and Silas and Timothy, that were ordained of the apostles and elders, verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Apparently, young Timothy was a good addition to this missionary team, because as they went everywhere, they gave them the decrees. They ordained apostles and elders. They established the churches in the faith, and they increased in number daily. So all this happened with Paul, with Timothy's accompanying Paul on their way. We've got in our notes that last paragraph under a new helper. Paul desired for Timothy to accompany them as they went further on their journey, so Timothy was circumcised, not to be a hindrance to their ministry to the Jews, and ordained. 1 Timothy 4:4 and 2 Timothy 1:6 both tell us that Paul laid hands on Timothy and ordained him into the gospel ministry. Timothy's addition to the missionary team was definitely a blessing because, as we read, the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. So now this missionary team, and this is going to be interesting to note, this missionary team of Paul and Silas is now Paul, Silas, and Timothy. All right, there's three of them traveling together. And the Bible tells us, verse 5, they went through the cities, they delivered them to decrees. We get down to verse 6, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So these three men traveling together on this second missionary journey. Verse 1 to 5 was a new helper. Verse 6 to 12 is a new opportunity. A new opportunity. God is going to open a door, an effectual door, Paul's going to call it. But before he opens that door, he closes another one. Here's a reality of life. Sometimes God closes doors. And a closed door is just as important as an open door. We like open doors. We like God to direct our path. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, Proverbs 3, and He shall direct thy path. But when we hit the door and it's shut, and we tap on it and it's locked, and we push a little harder and it doesn't open, we usually don't appreciate that part. Talking with someone this week, and they're talking about how they're waiting for God to open the door. Well, just wait. If it's not open, you don't want it to be opened. God is going to close the door for these men that makes no sense. He's going to close the door that's going to cause them extreme hardship. He's going to close the door that's going to stop them from proclaiming the gospel. None of this makes sense. But he's doing it because he has a purpose for the open door that's behind the closed one. So this is a wonderful lesson in Acts chapter 16 of God's open and closed doors. You and I in our nature sometimes, when we are asking God for something and we want something, we've got the tendency to be the FBI and kick the door in. And we need to not do that. We need to wait on God to open doors for us, because a forced door is not an open door from God. And a lot of times, I can testify to this, I'm sure you can too, if you look in your lifetime, you can see where you tried to push that door open and it did not work out good. We're always better to wait for God to open the doors. So let's look at this new opportunity in verse 6 to 12. First of all, and you see it there, where they were forbidden to go. That's going to be key, and you want to follow your map at the back of this as we look at this. Where they were forbidden to go. Notice verse 6 says, when they were gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Now again, if you'll look at the map there, when they'd gone through Phrygia and Galatia. All right, you see on Paul's missionary journey, he goes north through Tarsus, then he gets into that green area, which is all Galatia. He goes to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and Pisidia, which is right there by Phrygia. And when they get right there at the entryway to Asia, they've got that whole big country of Asia right there in front of them. Look in the middle of it. Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Hierapolis, Ephesus, Laodicea, Colossae, Milet, Pergamum. All these cities are just ripe for the gospel, and Paul's ready to enter into Asia. And I would imagine, anxious to get into those big, large metropolises and proclaim the Word of God. And yet as he gets right to the edge of Asia, or Turkey as we know it today, the Bible says in verse number 6 at the end, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word in Asia. Now, can I say this from a human standpoint? That statement makes absolutely no sense. Did not the Lord just say in Acts chapter 1, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth? Didn't He say, go to all places, all people, all nations? And yet here, when Paul gets right to the gateway of Asia and a new opportunity to preach the gospel, God says, hold on, Paul. I don't want you to preach in Asia. Notice in verse number 6, it says, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word in Asia. So that's number 1, verse 6. Asia, when Paul and his company reached the eastern border of Asia, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and forbid him to preach the Word in Asia. Not just a city in Asia, well, avoid this place or that, but the whole continent, the whole country of Asia. He told Paul, I don't want you to preach there. I'd like to know how Paul dealt with that. How he handled initially that closed door from God. I know Paul was a super saint by our description, wrote 14 of the epistles of the New Testament and made these missionary journeys. But I also read that he was very human. And I wonder when God shut this door and said, I don't want you going into Asia, I don't want you preaching there. I wonder if Paul questioned and wondered why God was leading. Why is God shutting that door? Verse 7, and after they were come to Mysia, now again, did I miss one? Verse number 6, and when he got through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden the Holy Ghost to preach the word of Asia, after they were come to Mysia, and you follow that map and you see that Paul, not allowed to cut through the middle of Asia, takes a northern circuitous route and goes around it by the direction of God. And as he goes up there, he gets up into Mysia. The Bible says in verse 7, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So when they got to the very northern part of Asia, Paul said, well, if I can't preach down here in Asia, I'll just head up north into Bithynia, and I'll preach up there. And God said, no, Paul, that's not where I want you to go. You know, Pastor Al Anger taught me this in my first year of Christianity in our Bible studies. He said something I wrote down at the time and I've never forgotten it. A burden does not necessitate a call. Now this is true of missions, I guess, more than anything else, but of any of the Lord's work. A burden is not the same thing as a call. Paul, I'm sure, was burdened for those in Asia. He was burdened for those in Bithynia. But God did not call him to go there. I don't know about you, but I still, even at this age, when missionaries come through and show their presentations on the wall, and I see these kids and these adults and these people in these different countries, I still get a burden for them. I still look at that and say, Lord, here I am, send me, I'm ready to go. But God hasn't given a call. And the biggest mistake we can make is to go on the basis of a burden and not a call. Because I can tell you by experience, when a missionary gets to the mission field, or a church planter gets to a city or a state, and he went there not by the call of God, but by an honest and sincere burden, that burden's not going to sustain him. Paul, on his first missionary journey, you remember the things he went through? Being drug out of a city and being stoned to death? Or likely stoned to death? The shipwrecks that he experienced from Cyprus on his way up to Perga and all those things. You don't endure those things for a burden, you endure them for a call. And so Paul is gotten up here to Mysia, and God says, I do not want you to go in to Bithynia. So obviously that's number two where they're forbidden to go. Verse 6 is Asia, verse 7 is Bithynia. And the Spirit suffered them not. God closed another door. Don't be brokenhearted when God closes doors. You can be disappointed, that's all right. But understand that if God's closing a door, that means He's paying attention to you. If God closes a door, He's working in your life. And follow those closed doors, because beyond every closed door, somebody said this, beyond every closed door is an open window. I don't think that's the accurate way. I think behind every closed door is an open door. It's just a matter of which door we choose and which door God chooses. Paul would have chosen to go to Asia. He would have chosen to go to Bithynia. But God shut those doors. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. There's going to be a very important reason God shut those doors. There always is. God is God. He knows what's going on. He knows if you go through that door and it's not the right door, it's tragedy. So God shuts the doors. So the Bible tells us they were forbidden to go to Asia. The Spirit suffered them not to go to Bithynia. Then in verse number 8, and they passing by Mysia, and again we see that region of Mysia there, passing by, they didn't stop. They didn't preach. They didn't go into the synagogue. Nothing was done in Mysia. So number 3 was Mysia in verse 8. Nothing was to be done in Mysia either. So they traveled on to Troas. And you can look on your map there and see where Troas is, right on the coast of the Aegean Sea. On the northwesternmost edge, maybe Washington State of Asia. But that very top corner, God led Paul all the way around that continent, or all the way around the northern edge of that country, to get him to Troas. Don't you know something very special is going to happen in Troas? If God has said, Paul, don't go here, don't spend the next year or 2 years in Asia. I know you, Paul, you're going to go from city to city to city because that's your nature and that's a good thing, that's the way you are. But I don't want you bogged down in the middle of Asia. I've got something better I want you to do. Now, this isn't Bible, obviously, or explained that way. But God is working in Paul's life to get him where he wants him to be instead of where Paul, by nature, would have gone. He didn't go to Asia. He didn't go to Bithynia. He didn't stop in Mysia. And the Bible says in verse number 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, where they were forbidden to go. Then look at the back of your page, page number 2. And verse 9 to 12 shows us where they were invited to go. Where they were invited to go. Again, God has worked mightily to stop Paul from spending his time in Asia, Bithynia, or Mysia. Has gotten him to Troas because there's got to be something important that's going to happen in Troas. That's why God did all this, redirected all this. So where they were invited to go, verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. This is in Troas. So in Troas, Paul gets a vision. He had to get there to have the vision. He had to be obedient to God to get that vision. If he had spent 2 years in the interior of Asia, going from city to city, this vision was afar off. But God wanted Paul to get to Troas so he could give them this vision. And it says in verse 9, there stood a man of Macedonia. If you look at your map, you see where Macedonia is over on the left side. Paul is there on Troas, on the eastern side of the Aegean Sea. Macedonia is on the northern and western part of the Aegean Sea. And Paul says, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So in verse number 9, in Troas they saw a vision. In Troas they saw a vision. God in His infinite knowledge wanted Paul to get to Troas as quickly as possible because He had a place where He wanted Paul to go. Paul's going to hit Asia, kind of, on the way back on his second missionary journey. But right now, God wanted Paul in Troas so He could get him into Macedonia. In Troas, they saw a vision. The wonder and confusion that Paul and the others must have felt as they traveled the mountainous trail that led them on the northern border of Asia was dispelled when in Troas, Paul saw a vision of a man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I can't help but think that Paul in Troas that night said, Lord, that's why You did what You did. That's why You stopped me from going through Asia. That's why You took me on that long northern route around there with no villages or towns or anywhere to go. You are getting me here as quickly as You could because there's a man in Macedonia that needs help. God was doing all these things to direct Paul and get him where He wanted him to be. God will do that in your life and mine sometimes. We won't understand the circumstances, won't understand why God's doing what He's doing, but God knows better than we do. When you find a closed door, accept it as a closed door and look for the open door. So in Troas they saw a vision. Verse 10. Number 2, in Troas they sought a doctor. In Troas they sought a doctor. This is, are you ready? Monumental. The missionary group is who? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But now in Troas, someone new is going to be added to this group. A fourth man is going to be added to this missionary group. Verse number 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now you look at verse 10, you say, preacher, where are you getting Luke in there? Who wrote the book of Acts? We saw that when we started chapter 1. The same one that wrote the Gospel of Luke. The former treatise have I written to thee, O Theophilus. It's authored by Luke. Notice here, look up at verse number 4. And this has been true all the way up to here, but we just not emphasize it. And verse 4, notice what Luke says. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for the keep. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Up until now, Luke has all been writing in the third person. He's recording what they did, Paul and Silas. Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. Luke was not with them. Everything that's happened up until this point, Luke was not there, so the question is, how did he know all that stuff? He wrote Acts chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through Acts chapter 16 and verse number 8, and yet he wasn't there at that time. Well, it's kind of like Moses writing the book of Genesis. He wasn't there the whole time. He wasn't born until Exodus chapter 2. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so when Luke is writing that, it's two things. Number one, on the human side, it's him hearing the stories and knowing what God and researching it to verify all the things that happened. But on top of that, number two, a historian can do all that. But historians are fallible. You can read two books about the same time period and the same people and get two different interpretations of it. So on top of Luke, just from his natural standpoint writing, he's also got the Holy Spirit of God telling him, here's what I want you to write. Here's what happened. But the key is that up until Luke chapter 16 and verse number 9, Luke is not with them. But now the they switches to we. Look at verse 10. And immediately after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. In Troas, Luke joined the missionary group. We can speculate. The Apostle Paul, who we know his stature was not big, he was not a big, strong man. We know he had eye trouble. I'm sure that trek across northern, that 600-mile hike across the northern part of Asia took a lot out of him. And it would appear that when they got to Troas, young Timothy was sent to go find a physician, to go find a doctor that could accompany them. And God just so happened to lead him to a fellow named Luke, who would be Paul's physician from this point forward, who would stick with him to the very end of his ministry, and who would write the rest of the story as well as what's already happened in this account. And all that happened in Troas. God was in a hurry to get Paul to Troas because there was a man of Macedonia that said, I need your help and I need it now. And there was a man in Troas that was going to be very important and instrumental in the ministry to the Apostle Paul from that day forward. We can begin to see or guess why God shut that door in Asia. Because He wanted Paul to get to Troas as quickly as possible. So in Troas, they sought a doctor. Notice something. Here's the paragraph. Something else remarkable happened in Troas. Luke, the physician, joined the missionary group. Notice that as Luke has been recording the travels of the missionaries, he's repeatedly used the word they in verse 4, 6, 7, and 8. But now changes that to we, verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. After the grueling 600-mile journey from Antioch to Troas, Paul was in need of a doctor. It is here that Luke begins to accompany Paul in his travels. We're going to see this they, then we and us. And then eventually when Paul leaves Luke in Philippi, and later in chapter 16 into 17, it's going to say they again. Then back to we. That's a very important little pronoun. We and they, to know when Luke was with them and when Luke wasn't with them. The Bible gives us that information just by that one little word. That's how important one little word can really be. All right, where they were invited to go, and so in Troas they saw a vision, and Troas they sought a doctor. We'll have to stop there and pick up with number 3 next week. Lord, again, thank you.